All right, guys, last week we finished up that series on In His Image. In His Image. Today we're just going to do a kind of a single message about love and forgiveness. If you want to, you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 36. And then I do remind you, I think last year may have been the first year that we did Advent here at Cross Life. So we will start that next Sunday. So next Sunday, hopefully you will see some, you'll see the communion table back up front, and then you'll see the candles down on the communion table, and we'll start lighting a candle every week to remind ourselves of the Lord's coming. Those 4 weeks, we are going to focus on an idea of hope for all 4 weeks for the Christmas season. I think we all could use some hope, especially this time of year and everything that's going on in our world. We're going to ask the Lord to deliver that, and as we see it in His Son coming, that hopefully that will bring you some hope. We're also going to have a really unique surprise, and I'm not going to tell you which Sunday it's going to be, but let's just say you don't want to miss in December, because something that I'm sure you have never done here before, and I'm looking forward to that. So be in prayer for those days that are coming. But today what we want to focus on is this picture, this amazing picture of forgiveness and of response to forgiveness. Let's look together in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 36 and just work down through verse 39 to get started. The scripture says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Verse 38. "And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." She's a sinner. And that term sinner has a real connotation with it, like this, ooh, she's an outcast, she's a no-gooder kind of thing, all right? So today as we kind of jump in, I want to kind of give you a little heads up. There are two of these stories very similar in the Gospels. There's one at the house of Simon the leper who was actually healed, and it's actually Mary Magdalene who breaks an alabaster jar. But this is a different story. Okay, this is actually in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And here we have a woman who we don't know her name. And so we're going to work our way through this story today. And very simply, I want you to keep this idea in mind is, how much do you love? How much do you love? And you're going to see a response here of this woman here in a little bit. I hope it will challenge you. So again, verse 36, let's start there this morning. "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table." Now, what's interesting to me is we often make the remark that Jesus dined with the sinners, right? He ate with the gluttons. He drank with the drunkards. But what we see here is he did not only do that, but he also ate dinner with the Pharisees too, okay? So if you will, I shouldn't be this hard, but you guys know I'm from Noblesville, so, and Oliver, you might get this a little bit too. We're going to pick on those people from Carmel. Sometimes you have to reach out to the people at Carmel. Right? Sometimes you have to reach out to the people who are well-to-do and well-off, and some of the time you need to be with people who are below your station, if you will, in life. And then most of the time we're always reaching everyone that's where we're at, right? Okay? So it's interesting to me here that Jesus actually is eating at the Pharisee's house. A little different than probably what we're used to. I don't think we're going to recline and dine today, are we? Can you imagine having reclining chairs there in our family room? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? But that wasn't out of the ordinary in Jesus' day. It was very common for them to recline around the table. So that's the picture here that we have. So if you would this morning, think a little bit. Think of Jesus and Simon the Pharisee and probably a few of his friends, some influential. And again, this is penology here, a little Travis penology. But these influential, probably well-to-do friends that were gathered with Simon at the table. They're enjoying one another's company. And then something is about to completely tear apart this picture of serenity, okay? It's down in verse 37. We're going to see undignified. We're going to see this woman's actions. So in verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, she kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now again, you have this kind of nice, serene situation, talking about the weather, how's the fishing at the Lake of Galilee today, you know, those kind of things, eating a little dinner, and all of a sudden, this woman breaks in to this room, and every eye is on this woman. What is going on? And that immediately, some of the people in the room, they recognize the woman, and they know that she had a reputation. You guys know what I mean by that, right? And that's the scripture, the way that it speaks. So this woman steps into this situation. She steps into this setting. And all of a sudden, every eye is on this woman. This woman knows she's going to be immediately judged by the Pharisees and her friends. But I want you to catch hold of this. Her desire is to see Jesus. She has to see Jesus. Can you handle that today? Her desire for Christ was so strong, it was able to ignore judgment and criticism and anything else. Her passion made her focus clear. Do you get a hold of that? When are you most focused? Probably when you're most ignited with passion, right? Again, this morning in Sunday school, I shared my failure that I often share is with driving. When I'm driving, I get ignited with passion sometimes, and I get laser focused on what's going to go on, right? You guys, our passion drives our focus so much of the time. Here this woman, who she knew what had been said about her, she knew what people whispered about her, she knew that when she walked in this room that everybody was going to be like, what are you doing here? You don't belong in this place. You don't fit in. You shouldn't be here. And yet, what does she do? She pushes her way all the way in to be with Jesus in the midst of this setting. Her heart is overflowing with thankfulness. Just pouring with thankfulness. So much so, she is crying and weeping, and as she weeps, her tears fall on the feet of our Master. She gently gets down, and she uses her hair as a towel and wipes clean the feet of Christ. And then she does this unbelievable, unbelievable thing. She has this jar with her. This jar is made of alabaster. Can you pull that picture up a little bit, Diane? There you go. This is an idea of what maybe it might look like, okay? So it's not just a clay pot, all right? The alabaster jar is actually a fancy, if you will, jar, and it's sealed in such a way that it's not like you can open it and reclose it. When you open it, you use it. In this alabaster jar, it's hinted that what could have been worth almost, we'll see a little bit, the idea of many months' wages, okay? And again, think again how she's probably has earned her money in the past, right? And she's used that for this perfume. And she could do a lot of things with that perfume. It may have even been her security, right? You know, this is going to sound silly to you, and you'll learn your preacher's ways of investing are not very good, right? When I was in Memphis going to seminary, I worked at Toys R Us because the weekends were easy and it was real close to the house. And they used to come out with these figurines, and my wife would call them dolls, but I always said they were figurines. They were sports figurines. And the first time I went and sold, I actually got four of these dolls, and I spent about $28. I went to a trade show and I got $100 for them. That sounded pretty good, right? That's kind of an investment. You could bank on that. So I went ahead and I started buying starting lineup figurines till I probably have, 50 of them. And I thought kind of like baseball cards, I would kind of store them away. And then someday that would be my security. And boy, I'd be set. At least I could pay for one of my kids' college or something, right? Well, in 1995, you know, kind of what came through was this thing called the internet, right? Before Al Gore even, right? And when the internet came out, all of a sudden everybody had all of these starting lineup figures, and they all knew where they were, and things that were selling for, we bought them for $7 a piece, were now selling for like $2 and $3. So my investment tanked, right? I tried to have some security. Well, I wonder here if this lady, if she was had some security wrapped up in the alabaster jar. You know? This is what I have. And so again, you can see her as she comes in, she brings in this jar. Even the jar itself is valuable. Again, we don't know exactly, but some have speculated even to up to 20 months' wages would be in a jar of perfume, a special perfume. But what does she do with it? This is what's amazing. She breaks open that jar, and this beautiful perfume smell fills the whole room, and she pours that unbelievably precious perfume on the feet of Jesus because she loved him, because she was thankful for him. Now, if you look at the other story where you see Mary Magdalene and Simon the leper, Judas is in that story. You remember what Judas says then? Why would you waste something so precious on the feet of someone? This is ridiculous. That money could have been taken and then given to the poor. Now, why would Judas say that? Because he was the treasurer, right? He could pocket a little bit more on the side. So again, you know that this is a precious ointment. And here, this unknown woman, she pours this out on the feet of Jesus. And can you imagine what the people around would think about this? It'd be kind of odd, wouldn't it? I mean, today, if some lady came in and she grabbed one of the gentlemen and had him sit down, and she started crying all around him, and she got her hair out and started wiping off his feet, and then she broke this perfume. Well, that's not even proper, is it, right? You shouldn't be doing those kind of things here. Don't you know better than that? Can you imagine everybody's thoughts around her when she was doing that? And yet Jesus allows her to do that, right? What if someone danced for Jesus? What do you think about that? I went to a seminary where they used to make fun of the word dancing, and they would spell it D-A-I-N-S-I-N. Dane Sin. Is it inappropriate to dance for Jesus? What about even raising and lifting of your hands? Again, we're kind of a quiet group here sometimes, but is that wrong? Is that improper? Again, Jesus didn't rebuke her, and I want you to think about that a little bit this morning. He allowed the sinner to touch him. We'll come back to that thought in just a second. Let's go just briefly. I want to take you to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and give you another picture of this idea that we should not be worried when we worship with love and with passion our Savior. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16. We're going to see the actions of King David. And the scripture says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And he gave a loaf of bread and a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. Look in verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." Verse 21. And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord." You grab hold of that? I will celebrate before the Lord. Verse 22. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I'll be held in honor. I don't want to take too long in here, but I wanted to give you a picture that our worship needs to be from passion. It needs to be less concerned about how we appear and more concerned about our love and our response to what the Lord has done for us, right? Sometimes we come in and we sing like this. God is so good. I hope nobody hears me. God is so good. Am I quiet enough, right? When we should be like singing with our lungs. Lord, I love you, right? It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. You know, when I sing that song, I sing it so loud, I think these people think, what has got it into that preacher? I don't care how it sounds. I'm not singing for you. I'm singing for the Lord. It's his breath in here, right? In the same way, and it's not that you wouldn't consider other people, but that your passion is, I'm giving the Lord a response. It's not about you. My wife does this a lot to me, to us when she prays as well. She's kind of quiet sometimes when she prays, and we'll say, we can't hear you. She's like, I'm not talking to you. Right? Which is the truth, right? It needs to be a response to the Lord. Well, David here, if you guys follow the Ark of the Covenant, it has been on quite the journey, right? It'll come to a place at one spot where they are carrying it along, and Uzzah reaches out. He touches the ark because it's about to fall off, and when he does, he touches it, and he's dead. And David weeps, and he mourns over that whole occasion, and so they go set the ark aside, and they don't touch it for months. I think it's 3 months or so. Then they come back, and they together take 6 steps on their way to Jerusalem to make sure that they're okay in what they're doing. And finally, they make this ark, and it makes its way. It's been gone for so long. It represents God's presence, and it's making its way back into the city of Jerusalem. And as it comes into the city, the choirs are singing, antiphonal choirs back and forth. And David, because of his joy and because of his love and because of the Lord's provision, he just starts dancing. Now, his wife is up in the window looking down, and probably a couple things are going on in her mind. One is, this is supposedly my husband, and he's making a fool of himself. He's embarrassing me. Don't say amen so loud. You're embarrassing me. Don't raise your hand. You're embarrassing me. Don't quit singing in the car when you're driving. You're embarrassing me. Right? That's what Michael's thinking. I think that could be part of it. Part of it is, what is he taking away from my family, right? Even David will say later on, you know, this is different than your father, right? And he makes a point of that. And the other thing, probably, this is a little penology again here, maybe just a little bit of jealousy in her heart. She doesn't like those little slave girls paying attention to her man, right? Do you see how Michael's motives are all wrapped up in herself? Hello? When what she should have been doing was what David did and celebrate, right? Don't you love that? Everybody that day got a cake of raisins and another cake, and they just had a big celebration. David comes to that point where he will say in verse 22, he says, I'm going to become even more undignified than this because it's not about me. It's about my response to the Lord. Okay, so again, this woman that we're talking about today, she has this same idea, I think, in her heart. I'm coming, and it doesn't matter. I'm coming because I'm responding to the love of Jesus. So let's go back and let's see the reaction in the room with the Pharisees. Look in verse 39, all the way back in Luke 7, and verse 39. Again, you have this attitude, hopefully, of this woman, that she is bound and determined to celebrate her love and express her love for the Lord. In verse 39, the scripture says, when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Like Michael, I have a feeling that Simon the Pharisee was a little bit embarrassed. Of all places and all days, I've got my friends over here, and this woman's going to come into this house? How would you feel if one of your more evangelistic friends came over to a dinner party one night and you had your coworkers there and they started talking about Jesus and how much they love Jesus and how much they worship Jesus? Would you kind of, shh, be quiet. You're embarrassing me. Isn't that interesting? Now, of course, he's not embarrassed because she loved Jesus. He's embarrassed because how she's expressing it and who she is. This woman ought to know better. And more than that, then he's like, not only is he not focused on himself, he focuses on the woman, then he focuses on Jesus, right? Well, if this guy really was a prophet, I'm starting to wonder about him. The holy man allowing this sinner woman in here to touch him like that? He must, I wonder if he really is a prophet. He must not know what's going on here. Surely he will put her in her place. Isn't that interesting? Surely Jesus will put her in her place. I'm going to be honest with you today. He did. It was a place of grace that he put her in, wasn't it? That's where the Lord put her. Holy people don't hang around sinners, right? I tried to trick you there. Holy people don't hang around sinners, amen? Better not hear an amen, right? They can't be bothered with such lowly things. Think about this. If you find that you can't hang around sinners because you are just too good for those kind of people, then you might find that you won't be hanging around Jesus too much either. Wow, right? Let that sink in. Well, let's look at the reaction of Christ. Look down at verse 40, the reaction of Jesus. And so Jesus speaking back to Simon, he says, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus says. And as Jesus often does, he shares a story here to get across a point. Now, here's what I think is really interesting. Simon wondered why the prophet didn't know who was touching him. And now Simon's going to find out that the prophet knew the thoughts in Simon's head. Right? Whoa. Simon's about to get a wake-up call, and we all should as well. And so, you guys, the story's pretty simple, right? I don't want to go too much detail, but you got two men. They both have debts. They both have an inability to resolve their own problems. The intelligent, trusted, sanctified, righteous Pharisee and this wicked woman have something in common. Neither of them can pay their debts. Now, I don't know, have I ever done this for you guys? Probably haven't, right? If I tried with all my might, how far do you think it is across this stage right here, this section right here? See, that this is the nice thing for having a size 12 feet. You can measure things pretty good. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. That's 21. I think Carl Lewis, maybe Michael Phillips, whatever, they jumped almost 28 or 29 feet. So this is pretty close to 30 feet right here. I don't think anybody's ever broken 30. They've come real close, right? Now, if I tried to jump from here all the way to the other side over there, what do you think my chances are? You guys know these calf muscles, right? Like, even on my best day, maybe I get 10 feet. Maybe, probably not even that much, right? Okay. Now, Brother Todd, he's pretty decent shape. He played a little sports back in the day. If he took off, and he's a pretty good guy, I bet you he might get 12 or 15 feet. I keep picking on my wife, but today if she did that jump, she's probably not making 10 feet, right? Now, let me paint it for you this way. Let's say that this 30-foot gap is an abyss. On the other side is the kingdom of heaven. It's right standing with God, okay? We all want to be over there. But in order to get over there, we're going to have to make our way across the canyon. Now, here's the thing. Some of us may be a little better than others, right? Some of us maybe pray more often, or we witness more often, or we give more often, however you want to define better. Some of us may be a little better than others. But the point is that the scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. So even if I'm Carl Lewis, and as good as I am, maybe spiritually, I might go 29 feet, but what's the truth of the matter? Without the blood and the righteousness of Jesus, where am I headed? The abyss, right? The Pharisee and this unnamed woman, they both have unresolved debt that they can't pay. Now, one's debt is not as much as the other, but they both need to find forgiveness, right? So Jesus shares this story here about the debts and the debts being canceled. And again, this is so much money for one, maybe a couple years' wages for one and a couple months' wages for the other. And the analogy is very simple, and I don't want us to miss it here today, but it's pretty clear. The one who is forgiven more loves what? More. The one who is forgiven more loves more. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I think oftentimes our problem is we really don't think we needed forgiveness all that badly. Especially you guys. You're a bunch of good goody-two-shoes in here. You're a bunch of good people in here, right? And that can be very tempting sometimes. Well, we're not as rough as the rest of the crowd out there. We didn't really need it that badly. But think with me this morning. We've trespassed on the grace of our Creator. We've spit on the gift of His Son when we decide to pursue our own sins rather than submit to His gentle leading. We are destitute and unable to make our own redemption, breaking command after command that was set in place to guide and protect us. But instead, we thought our way was better. When you recognize that and you realize what was paid for you, you'll love a little more, right? That's all I'm trying to challenge you with today. Love a little bit more. All right. Simon judges correctly here. The one who recognizes the depth of their debt will be filled with a greater amount of gratitude. So look back at verse 44. Now this is interesting to me. Look what happens here. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Here, Jesus is comparing Simon and the woman. Look what he said. Like, he looks at the woman, but he says to Simon. That's powerful, isn't it? Jesus looks at the woman, but he says to Simon. He speaks to Simon. The woman does the unusual. She comes in weeping. Even today, sometimes we find it embarrassing to cry, don't we? I don't want you to see me cry. This woman storms into the house. She is bawling. She's not just kind of a little bit crying. She isn't just tearing up. Everything in her mind, every failed attempt to do the right thing, every man she has been with in some strange attempt to find value or love, her constant reminders of her failures, how unworthy to breathe, let alone be valued by someone else. But she was valued by someone else. His name is Jesus, and she wept, and she wept, and she wept. She came in, and she couldn't stop crying. And my take is, and I don't think this is too much penology, you check it out, I think she'd already found forgiveness. Somewhere along the way, she had already run into the Lord, and she found it, and it was in Him, and nothing would stop her, not the richy rich crowd, not the Pharisee crowd, not because it was dinner time. She was going to find the Savior because she had made up in her mind. She was going to pour out that alabaster perfume and tell Him how thankful she was for what He had done. And she cried, she cried, and she cried. "I can't believe He loves me. He knows everything I've done. He knows everyone I've been with. He knows the waste of my life. He knows every failure, and He loves me." And she cried, and she cried, and she cried. Man. Is the Lord good to us? Amen, right? Jesus is making this comparison, right? She's amazed that a holy God would show her grace and grant her forgiveness. She had been forgiven as demonstrated by the lavishness of her love. And if that weren't enough, she goes so far as to wash Christ's feet with her hair. Now think about this. Simon, Jesus says, Simon, when I came in the door, usually it's custom that, you know, a servant or someone will take care of cleaning your feet. Coming in the door from the outside, we're all wearing sandals. Simon, you didn't wash my feet today. She has wiped my feet with her hair. Again, this is really challenging Simon's perspective on things, isn't it, right? He was all about himself and about being embarrassed and about, I can't believe this person's here, and now Jesus is confronting Simon in his own selfishness. And I hope he's confronting even us today a little bit. Simon didn't anoint the Lord on the head, but this woman poured out the evidence of her love by sacrificing a valuable treasure and pouring it on the Lord's feet. She loved the Lord because in him she found love and forgiveness. Now, again, listen up today. I'm sure to just about everyone else besides Jesus, this act was excessive and embarrassing. I hope you're getting that today. Everybody else, it was excessive and embarrassing. Oh, I can't believe she's coming in here crying like this. Who is she? And what did Jesus, how did he respond? He cherished her. I had a friend named Neil Huffine. Neil was a good old man. He couldn't sing a lick. And Neil would come up to the piano at our old church, and he would sing, "There's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds fill the sky, no tears in the eye. All is peace forevermore on the happy golden shore. What a day, a glorious day that will be." Some people in the church were a little embarrassed because here come this guy that he really couldn't sing at all. He didn't look like much. Shouldn't you have your best-looking person up there singing? Shouldn't you have the person that can really project and, you know, carry a good tune? Shouldn't they be the one singing? Well, Neil sang from the bottom of his heart, and usually there wouldn't be hardly a dry eye because of his love was an expression to his Savior. Can I challenge you today to be careful about being worried, about being embarrassed when you're worshiping the Lord, right? All right. Well, again, over in the story at Simon the leper's house, Judas, we saw, was angry because something so valuable is wasted, and here it's a beautiful thing. But Jesus accepted it because of the heart of love that it came from. It's kind of like when your little kids bring you flowers, and the flowers are dandelions or weeds. You ever had that, right? You don't care what the flowers really are, do you? No, because you know the heart of love that they come from. But Jesus here implies that Simon's the one loving little because he thinks he has little need of forgiveness. And I think sometimes we skip too fast on this part. There's a lesson here for all of us sinners today. Here's this lesson. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've failed yourself, failed your parents, failed your kids, Jesus loves you, he forgives you, he sustains you. You see that? And that's why we can come weeping and crying and dancing and raising our hands, because of that equation right there. No matter how messed up we are, when we repent of our sins, Jesus comes and he makes the change. But again, for all the Pharisees among us today as well, me included, sometimes we think we're pretty good. We read our Bible, we haven't cheated on our spouse, we haven't robbed any banks. We're a decent person. Simon, you're a good Pharisee, but you aren't seeing what has been made available to you in Christ. And until you do, you will go through this life loving little. Here's my question today. This is the sum of the whole idea. Do you want to love little or much? People, I want to love much. I want to love much. I want to love deep. I want to express what Jesus has done for me. I want to fully grab hold of what he's done for me. So that means I need to grasp every day the Lord's love for me. Not, again, hear me closely. Not that I need to dwell in self-pity or wallow in guilt or shame, but each day I remind myself of how much I am loved in spite of what I was, and that love compels me to pursue my Savior, even if I have to run crying into the house of the Pharisee to shower my love upon him. Do you love him today? Do you really love him today? Verse 48, and Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins?" Verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Again, your preacher here thinks this morning, Jesus says something here that I think the woman already knew in her heart. She found forgiveness. Grace had found her. and probably the second time I think she's hearing this. Remember, Peter had to hear it three times. But I think Jesus is doing this for a couple reasons. The first one, he is confirming again to this beautiful child, I love you. Isn't that good? She's been through a lot. She's made a lot of mistakes. She's had a lot of people tell her how bad she is for a long time. You guys, can I be with you here? There are people all around us right here, even in these nice homes, who their mom or their dad have told them how messed up they are, how many times they fail, how worthless they are, over and over and over and over again in their life. And every time they try to make a step out, they can hear that voice, they remember that, and they are just suffering defeat. And do you hear Jesus? I think he's saying it again to her, you're forgiven. And if you'll hear it today, the Lord's saying the same thing to you today. I know you mess up, but I love you, and I died on the cross to pay for those sins. You're forgiven. He's confirming that truth again to you today. Wow. Praise the Lord for that. The second thing I think he's saying this reason is so that everybody in the room can learn a lesson. And the lesson very simply is this, that Jesus is God, and he can forgive sins. And not only did he forgive the sins of this woman, but he can forgive your sins as well. Right? The others couldn't believe Jesus would say such a thing. Can a prophet forgive sins? Only God could do that. They knew that. Jesus declares the woman to be saved, and his ultimate declaration is, go in peace. Isn't that great? I mean, think it with me. Think of this life that she's lived up to this point. It's been destruction and misery and tearing of herself, setting aside things, wondering where her future was. And now the Lord says, shalom. He says, peace to you. It's taken care of. The Greek word there is tetelestai. It is finished. It's paid in full. That is good, people. The Lord took care of it. Go in peace. Can you wait to see this woman in heaven? Won't you love to sit down over a dinner and let her tell you the story of the day that her life was transformed when she encountered the risen Christ? Wow. What a picture. Lord, let us love. Let us know that kind of love, and let's love as you love. Man, she's forgiven. Her past is gone. She is peace. All right, let's wrap this up. Here are a few thoughts just to conclude to apply today, then we'll have prayer together. When is the last time you wept in gratitude for what the Lord has done in your life? And maybe it's been externally, or just maybe it's been in your heart where your gratitude has just welled up so much. Yes, Lord, thank you so much. When is the last time you felt, you touched, it wrapped you up? Has it been a while? Maybe today you pray for a tender heart. Let me ask you this today. Are you afraid of improper praise? Maybe you're that person here today and you've been singing, God is so good, so quietly that nobody will hear you. Please ask the Lord to set us free to not be scared to praise him. What in the world he's done for us? Sing and share and read scripture and pray and enjoy the presence of other believers, right? We know the Lord's love here. Shout it out in here. If anywhere, shout it out. Are you unwilling to associate with some people? When we realize that we are the chief of sinners, it's a lot easier to associate with everybody else. I hope today that the Lord opens your eyes to who you can love and serve, and you're not setting limits on those people. And I like this question today. What do you have to waste on God? Do you have a problem? This is one of my deals here. Isaiah and I can go back and forth this. Anybody have a problem spending money on fireworks? To me, it's just like, why don't you just get $25 bills and set them on fire? It's the same thing, right? Now, if you ask Isaiah about that, it's not the same thing. He loves the explosion. He loves the designs. He loves the loud noises, right? Because if you will, there's beauty in something being wasted out there, isn't it? Something just, it's just being burnt up. But oh, when it's burnt up, and it's burnt up to music, and it's burnt up in Washington, D.C., and the New York, and the big cities, when they splash those things in the sky, they're beautiful, aren't they? Some people would say it's a waste, but not the people who enjoy the experience. What do you have today to waste on God? What do you have that maybe you're holding back that you need to give up to the Lord? And then finally here this morning, I really challenge you with this. Are you more like Simon or are you more like the woman. That woman today, she was constantly knowing how bad her failures were. She over and over repeated over and over her life. She heard the whispers. I can only imagine her family, what they would say about her, her friends, her neighborhood. Over and over, that's what she heard until she found the Lord. Maybe that's you today. And I hope if it is, that you're hearing the Lord today saying he loves you and he forgives you. Repent and accept him and you will find real peace, okay? But maybe today that's not you. Maybe today you're more like Simon. Well, Brother Travis, I'm a pretty good person. When's the last time you really grabbed a hold of what has been done for you? I want us all to pour out our praise and thankfulness for what he has done. With a heart of thankfulness and praise, generously pour out your love for the Lord, and then go in peace knowing that you have found forgiveness. We're going to go ahead and stand this morning, and what I'm going to ask Isaiah to do is to kind of quietly play a song for us today. And the song is What a Beautiful Name. Yeah, you can go ahead and stand today. And today, while that song is playing, all I want to do is give you a time to offer your praise to the Lord.